Passage you've heard this Christmas season, perhaps even read this morning, it is Luke chapter 2. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in that same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God, and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Amen. So this very familiar passage, of course, we come back to it once again. I think we come back to it again and again. But the thing that particularly struck me about it this year was this message of the angels of peace. I think peace is that very elusive quality that really, in a way, everyone's looking for, aren't they? Where is peace to be found, though? We look at a world filled with division and conflict, and everywhere you look, you see further division and conflicts. And you say, where is there any sense of peace? How could there be any kind of peace? You say, well, maybe world peace is too big a concept, but at least we can find personal peace. And people are looking for that too, aren't they? People are searching for peace. Some sort of have the idea that somehow politics could bring that about. You know, if we voted for the right people, we would have a sense of peace and overall well-being. You know, the word peace in the Bible, as you know, and we've talked about many times, means more than just the absence of conflict. It means the presence of goodness. You know, when the Bible talks about this, you've heard the word shalom, it's not simply negative, the absence of conflict. It's peace in that sense, but it is the presence of good things. The one image of peace that I find perhaps even most striking is someone sitting under their tree and just enjoying a relaxing moment. That's a image of sort of peaceful prosperity there in the Bible, that someone was able to plant a tree and sit under it. So it is the absence of conflict, but it's really a picture of contentment. I think this is good. Things are good right now. I feel good. That's the kind of peace that people are thinking about, but politics is never going to bring that. You know, even if we would all vote for the right person, and we can all tell each other who that is, but it still probably won't bring the kind of peace that we're looking for. I'm not saying there's no possibility of any political solution helping. It might help, But it's not going to get us there. Not to the sense that we're really seeking, that our hearts truly desire. There's a great movement afoot. You can't have not noticed it. It's called wellness. You know, we went through the whole self-help craze, where everyone was buying self-help books. Self-help section was one of the largest in any bookstore. And now we've sort of moved past that. Those are still around. They're still available. And, you know, you can still recommend them to one another or whatever. But now we're into wellness. And it takes on all kinds of things that I personally find silly, but I understand there are others that don't. And who am I to judge? I'm an expert, actually. Yeah. Who am I not to judge? Now, things that I thought would be a quickly passing fad, you know, like yoga. I thought, well, here's one that'll be popular for about 2 weeks and it'll be gone, and it's still with us. In fact, there are a couple of very successful, by all appearances, yoga studios in Murraysville, of all places. And there's one that's right on 22. It's by Dee's Hot Dog Place, and so I drive by it daily. And I think, wow, Dee's is really doing well. And apparently it is, but most of the cars there most of the time are not at Dee's. They're at the yoga place. I think, really? And there's another one that I just saw an article recently that it's moved locations because they had run out of room. And now they're having yoga at Ginny's in Irwin, and they're having yoga at the brewery, and they're, you know, it's just yoga. And there's a place in Lawrenceville I was reading about a few weeks ago that not only offers yoga, but all kinds of wellness. You know, there's healing massage. There's guided meditation. There's one thing where you just sort of lay on the floor in a darkened room and a guy plays a wood flute for you. I think people will try anything to have wellness. It's like the old Puritan saying, when people stop believing in God, they don't believe something else, they believe anything else. And so they're looking. So you can play this at home and all the places, you know, politics, psychology, drugs, legal or illegal. There's all kinds of places that people are looking, trying to find some kind of peace. But it ends in frustration, doesn't it? Trying to find the kind of peace that we want, the kind of peace that the Bible talks about, the kind of peace that our souls desire, just can't be found in the material world or even the so-called spiritual world, when it's not truly of the Spirit, but just this mythical spirituality that people talk about, that vague, undefined spirituality. I've had people ask me sometimes, you know, someone says they're not religious, but they're spiritual. What do they mean by that? I say, I have no idea. I have to ask them, but I don't think they really have any idea. And if you listen to people go on about it, you think, you really have no idea, do you? But they're searching, they're questing, and they think, I'm spiritual, so I've found something, when they have found nothing. Because looking for peace in this material world is like peeling an onion. And you peel until you're left with nothing in your hands and tears in your eyes. That's the world. So the angels come, though, announcing peace. On earth, peace. Not just peace there and then. You know, not one day you'll go and be with the Lord and then you'll be at peace, but it says peace on earth. So what kind of peace could they possibly be talking about? Michael mentioned earlier, this was the time of they were ruled by Rome, an evil empire, if there ever was one. The country was overseen by Herod, sort of a crazed megalomaniac. And we could go on and on about where's the peace in all of that? And yet the angels had peace on earth. But they guided the shepherds to Mary and Joseph and Jesus. That's the essence of their message, is go and see how God is bringing peace. The peace was found in Jesus, in the announcement mentioned last night, but here it is again, and it's now we're reading the very passage when it says, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Right? A Savior, the one you've been waiting for, the one to bring us back into relationship with God, the one to take our fallenness and fit us for fellowship with the Most High. To take those who have been alienated, estranged, and angry, and make peace, peace with God, the Savior, who is Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the long-awaited one, the long-promised one, the Lord. Very God, as we've read together. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. This is the one who is born, the one we were singing about and continue singing about and celebrating. And so they go to see this child. And Noda had that sense of peace. This is the one that's going to make things right. And one day he'll make all things right, but for those who trust in him, who believe in him, it's already bringing that sense of peace, of well-being, of fellowship with God, of becoming who we were created to be, and standing in the relationship that we were created to stand in, enjoying the fellowship that we were made to enjoy. It says, there's a part that's difficult to translate, and it's got, and this translation's got an asterisk and got extra words there at the bottom to try to explain that. It says, and peace among those, old translators said, of goodwill. That doesn't seem correct. And some say of those on whom his favor rests, and they think that's everyone, but it isn't everyone. It seems rather specific, actually, saying that God's grace in this gift of Christ, this gift of peace, comes to certain people. Now, as a Reformed church, as a Reformed folk, we say, yeah, we understand that. Oh, good. let's talk doctrine. We've got the doctrines. Let's line them up and trot them out and enjoy them some other day. I love those doctrines. I cherish those doctrines. I love them. But some other day. But I just acknowledge that I think that's what this passage is teaching. It's one of the supportive passages of that kind of thing. But there's a danger, and I'd rather look at that. Sure, I hope all of us, most of us anyway, cherish those doctrines. Love those doctrines. Love to think about, talk about, concentrate, maybe debate about them, whatever. But the danger that comes from them is thinking that God's particular grace is our particular grace. That God's particular grace is our particular grace. You say, what do you mean by that? I say we kind of look around and decide who we think is in and out. You know, and that's God's job, not our job. And his grace comes to some unlikely people. I read a essay. Seem obsessed with Christmas pageants this year. I'm not recommending we do one, but I talked about one last night. I want to talk about a different Christmas pageant I was reading an essay about recently. It was a church in the Blue Ridge Mountains, a guy's first church. And he said they had a tradition of doing a Christmas pageant every year, except they had it wasn't like most churches do because the church had no children. And there are a lot of churches like that. Thank God, literally, we are not one of them. By a long shot, but there are churches like that don't have any children. This was one of those. And so they were all adults playing all of the various roles. And there was a man, I said, who was kind of the leader in the church. He was the head of the council. He was their biggest donor. He was a very active member. But he wasn't involved in the pageant and came in and sat by the pastor and was looking at the program and looking at the cast of characters. And was more and more disgusted by each one because he knew these people. Knew they should never be cast in a Christmas pageant. And he got to Mary and he was the most disgusted because he knew this woman had no business being cast as Mary, the mother of God. And he expressed his disgust to the pastor. He said, who cast this thing? And the pastor, being new at it, was still a coward. If he had as many years of experience as I've had, he would still be a coward. But he said, that woman over there, she did it. Right? Cast the blame. So anyway, the pageant started, and it went along as it usually did, with the usual ineptitude. But then they had asked the oldest woman in the church to do a reading. And he said when the time came, she went up front with her walker and got to the podium and parked her walker and had her oxygen. And between gasps from the oxygen, she read Matthew's genealogy. It wasn't what she was supposed to read, but she read Matthew's genealogy. And then she preached a sermon, very short sermon, but she looked around the congregation and said something about Jesus' genealogy is a list of sinners and scoundrels, just like this congregation. And these are the people that were chosen by God, just like this congregation. And she sat down. And this man said that when the very judgmental man was leaving, he seemed ashamed of himself. He said, he shook my hand and he said, we've all fallen short of the grace of God, but we seem to not be able to stop judging everyone's landing spot by ours. I thought, what a profound thing. We've all fallen short of the grace of God, but we can't help judging one another's landing spots by ours. God chooses a lot of unlikely people, very unlikely people. That's what this story is really all about. Zechariah, an ancient priest, and his wife. Mary, an unknown woman. Joseph, a humble carpenter. Shepherds, whom everyone had contempt and disdain for. And then some astrologers from the east. And God sends them to his son. Astrologers! It's worse than yoga. God chooses the most unlikely people. People like us. People like us. I've told you too many times, but some of you haven't heard it, so just for the few who haven't, the rest bear with me for 2 minutes that this will take. I after I graduated from Duquesne, hit around for a little while and eventually found myself in ministry. Strange story. I'll let it go with that. But I happened to go back to Duquesne one time for a recital of a friend that was still there. And I ran into one of my piano teachers, Sister Carol. And Sister Carol seemed very happy to see me. I was very happy to see her. And she said to me, so Jack, what are you doing these days? I said, I'm a pastor. And she looked at me and said, that isn't exactly the trajectory you were on when you were here, was it? No, sister, it was not. And so God chooses the unlikely, sometimes the unwilling, and brings us into his grace and tells us, now I've made peace with you. Are you at peace with me? Because we talk about peace and love and joy. Sometimes we summarize it as a goodwill toward man, peace and joy and goodwill. But we have to be the people that celebrate that and then spread that. People should be getting a sense of peace and joy and goodwill from us. But here's a secret, and I don't have a verse for this. You can't give what you don't have. You can't give what you don't have. And so if you're lacking peace or joy or goodwill, the Bible says it's available to you. A part of the mercies of God, it is available to you. And so if you don't have it, it's not God's fault, it's your fault. My fault. I realized I've been lacking. I've been trying to develop some sense. I found a very helpful book. It's called How Can I Love Church Members with Different Politics? I've read this twice, and I'll get a stack of them and give them to you, any of you that want them, at some point. But I found that helpful because I had a lack of peace. And part of my lack of peace was the same as most people's lack of peace. Carl Truman put it this way, in political things, he was particularly talking about LGBTQ plus issues. But I think it applies to pretty much any political issue. We realize that anyone that has a different opinion than ours is either evil or an evil idiot. Now, what sense of peace and joy and goodwill are they going to get from someone with that attitude? And that's why I was reading what's like this. And they were helpful. And helpful in building. The scriptures, of course, are helpful. Prayer is helpful. Christian fellowship is helpful. Talking to people with this different perspective, different ideas, and allowing the grace of God to fall where God wants the grace of God to fall, which really isn't where we want it to fall at all. There will be peace. There will be peace. Let me end with a poem I've told you again too many times, but that's what we old people do. It's a poem I learned many years ago and I found so useful. As I dreamt death came the other day and heaven's gate swung wide. An angel with a halo bright ushered me inside. And there, to my astonishment, stood folk I judged and labeled as quite unfit, of little worth, spiritually disabled. Indignant words rose to my lips, but never were set free. For every face showed stunned surprise. Not one expected me. Let's pray. Oh, Father, help us to truly know this Christmas the peace that passes understanding, the joy that knows no limits, and feel the goodwill toward even those that we differ from, especially those that we differ from, because there'll be no peace when we're narrow and judgmental and harsh and always think we're right. So humble us and then exalt us in the joy of the Lord. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.